I'll have to admit that tonight I don't think that there is a service that goes by, but what I'm thanking the Lord for the music that God's given to us and to those who willingly give themselves to that week after week. I'm so thankful for it, and I'm encouraged by it. Thank you for that song again. You have your Bibles there in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to ask if you would join me standing as we read. I won't read all of the passage tonight, though really all of chapter 11 is dealing with these things, but specifically we're going to begin in verse number 17, and I'd like you to follow along. I think you've probably been in church. I'm not assuming everyone, but you've probably been in church long enough to know a little bit of the background here. The Corinthian church was a very carnal church and had many things that they needed to be fixed. Of course, we know why, because first generation Christians and a lot of misunderstanding, especially as it comes through the lens of the idolatry and immoral lifestyle that many of them were saved from. And so this serves as a wonderful teaching tool for us and really where we get our practice concerning the Lord's table. Verse number 17, you follow along, and I'll read down here. The Bible says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church." Now that's an important foundation where we're starting tonight. When you come together in the church, "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you." Heresies are the word division or contrary teaching, "that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." In other words, you don't come to eat the Lord's Supper. "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken or filled. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he took bread, in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you bless, I ask, tonight as we look into your word concerning this very important ordinance that you've given to us, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Lord, may we understand both its origin and its purpose and its elements, and the Lord, the qualifications and all of the things that you've given to us here to learn and understand. It's not insignificant, Lord, and it should not be a drudgery. I pray it might be, Lord, exactly what you have given it for, and that is, Lord, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, and his coming to this earth. I ask your blessing upon this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nathan, we're going to turn on the projector tonight because I have a few things that we're going to push down there. So I should have done this a little earlier, but we'll get it here. All righty. How about that? I'll say this, that my dad would always reference verse number 34 when we ask him if we could go out and get something to eat. And that's been a common dad thing ever since. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. Amen. So anyway, just a little bit of dad humor there tonight. I see that went over with you about as well as it went over with me when I was in my dad's house. There are two ordinances given in the local church that God has given, and those two ordinances are given very specifically and without much confusion. Now, man always adds confusion to God's word, but there is nothing to add or take away from what God has given to us. The two ordinances that are there to guard and to keep and to observe as a church is number one, baptism, and number two, the Lord's table. And it's interesting that as we look at baptism, it is the initiatory ordinance. It is that ordinance after which a person is saved, that they enter into fellowship into the church and into really that obedient lifestyle that God's given to them. Baptism is very important. The Lord's Supper, on the other hand, is a perpetual ordinance. That is, it is to be carried on indefinitely until the Lord returns. And so baptism is a one-time thing. The Lord's table is a frequent thing, something that we do as oft as we do it. And the baptism is designed to keep the church pure from without. In other words, God designs for His church to be a pure body of believers, that is, saved and baptized and in the body of Christ in order to be a part of the church. I think you would understand that. If we just flung the doors open and said, whoever wants to come and be a member of our church, you come, just sign this paper and pay your dues, and you can be a member of Broadview Heights Baptist Church. Well, the fact of the matter is we'd become a civil club, wouldn't we? And that's all that we would be. But the church, by its very nature and definition, is a saved, baptized, called out body of believers. Now, anybody's welcome to come to the church, praise the Lord, and especially our meeting, and when we come together, and the desires for them to learn about the Lord and to trust Christ and have a relationship themselves. But the body, that is, those who have come together as a church, are a saved, baptized group of believers. So the baptism keeps the church pure from without, and the Lord's table keeps the church pure from within. The Bible talks about us as we come before the Lord's table, that we come into a place where, that we come with the right heart and fellowship with the Lord, and there are qualifications about what we can do and how we come before this table. And so it keeps us pure from within. It keeps sin from running in our lives and there being a great problem in the church like that. And so the baptism and the Lord's table are very important in that way. So let me give you a couple thoughts concerning this tonight. First of all, when we look at the Lord's Supper tonight, I want you to know that there's some unscriptural teachings about what it is. Now, you know, the Catholics believe that it actually changes into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus when the priest prays and he commits that to the Lord. And what happens then is basically during the Mass, the priest prays and he sacrifices the Lord Jesus anew and afresh every time. That's the problem. Because there is a sacrifice happening each time according to their belief. Now, we understand that that's not true, and I'm going to give you some reasons for that in a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, they teach that when he prays and blesses the elements, that they are converted into the actual blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are numerous problems with that. Let me just give you a couple of reasons why that can't be true. Number one, we know that John 6:35 and 36, which is the verse most people go to. And it says this. I was going to quote it for you. Let me just read it for you. The Bible says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Now, isn't that interesting? Ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now that sounds like we need to take the body and the blood of Jesus, and we need to eat it. But we know that that can't be true. Number one, that verse is a metaphor. Jesus is saying that if you partake of me, that is spiritual bread and spiritual flesh, spiritual blood in the sense, that you have my life in you. We know that that's a metaphor for salvation. As a matter of fact, in chapter 6, verse 63, just a couple verses down, Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. All right, that's the flesh. That's flesh and blood. So we know that Jesus wasn't speaking literally when he was talking about this. And that's interesting. But we go on.
The Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 makes it very clear that we're not to have repetitious sacrifice for sin. Jesus did what? He died once for all. There is no other sacrifice that's needed, and that's exactly right. Every priest standeth daily ministering, and oftentimes, often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Amen. And so we don't have any need to sacrifice the Lord over and over again. And I'll say again, that's what the Mass does. The Catholic Mass is a repetitious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus every time. And that's what we know is not right with the Bible. And we know this, that Jesus Christ is presently in heaven. And if he's being eaten every day, every Mass he's being eaten more and more, I don't know how they're getting it all that. Because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Amen. And so it can't be true. We also know this, that eating literal blood is forbidden by the law. And I know we're not under the law today, but the fact is Jesus wouldn't command that we eat his blood or drink his blood if it's discommanded or disallowed in the law. And then next, if we're going to talk about why this can't be true, and that is that idolatry is forbidden. And that really is the case. This element, if you were in a Catholic Mass, what they would say is that this is to be worshipped and revered, held up, we worship, we pray to it, all this other thing. It's idolatry. It's lifting up that element above the Lord Jesus. Now, that's something that we can't have, and we don't understand why that is continuing, but we know that this is something that's believed. Now, there's a couple other thoughts here, and I'm just going to quickly go through it. Some believe that this is a Christian Passover. This is what's called a covenant theology view of this, and I'm not going to get into the details, but they literally believe that the church has replaced Israel, and because the church has replaced Israel, that this becomes our Passover. This is what it is. Well, it's not true. It's confusing. I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but the fact is that this is a New Testament in his blood, not the Old Testament. We're not continuing old tradition. This is something that's new for the believers and for the church. Some people believe that the Lord's table is a sacrament. The sacrament means a means by which we obtain grace. Okay, so if I take the blood or the juice and the unleavened bread and I eat it, then I have salvation. I am saved because I take communion, or I can be forgiven because I take communion. And that is absolutely not true. The Bible makes it very clear that there is one sacrifice, and Jesus did that for once for all, and praise the Lord. Then some people believe this, and this is what the problem with the Corinthian church was, that the time of the Lord's Supper was a time for fellowship. It was a feast. Let's get together. Man, we're going to pull out of the stops. It's kind of like what we do on roller skating night, except no roller skating. Everybody brings their food, and they're going to sit down, and people would bring great sumptuous feasts to the table, to the church, and man, they'd sit down and have a great time. Well, then you have a couple people over here, and they bring their little, whatever. Maybe they didn't have anything, and they come into the church, and you got feasts going on this side, and you got starving going on this side, and there's great division in the church in the name of the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, that's terrible. You have divisions. This is not about them versus us. It's not about anything like that. It's about coming together through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the fellowship aspect, and here's the key word here, fellowship. We know that fellowship often equals food, right? And that's exactly what the Corinthian church fell into a little bit here. Fellowships aren't wrong, but we don't come under the Lord's table for a feast. That's what the point is concerning this. And so the Lord sternly rebuked the church of Corinth for this, turning it into such this feast of charity, whatever it might be, and not the Lord's table. All right, so what's the scriptural teaching then? Well, let me give you a couple things here, and I think we'll have this up on our, how are we doing? Do we have it? We got it? Okay, good. So the first one then is, let me just talk about this, that the Lord's table is called several different things in the Bible. It's called the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. It's also called the communion. All of those in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, those names for it. So all of them are correct. We call it communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. But number one, I want you to see that it is an act of obedience. The Bible says very clearly in verse number 24 in our text tonight, this do. Now what we're talking about tonight is the fact that Jesus gave us a command. And part of the Great Commission was to observe, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded unto you. And Paul says, I delivered unto you that which I received of the Lord. And the fact of the matter is, this is a command that we need to do. So why do we have the Lord's table tonight? The scriptural view is that it is a command from God. It's not something that we choose because we think it's a nice thing. It's not just a nice little thing we put up to feel good about ourselves and make ourselves feel all together. This is something God placed into his plan for his church, and he made it a command. So this is an act of obedience when we follow the Lord's command. Number two, we also find that it's an act of remembrance. This do, and it goes on to say in verse 24, in remembrance of me. The act of remembrance. It's a memorial. It's a reminding for the believer of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a memorial. We do it in remembrance. Number three, it's an act of praise and thanksgiving. The Bible says when Jesus had given thanks, he break it and said. Now, what I'm saying tonight is that we tonight come together with the Lord's table and we understand why we do it and we understand its symbolism tonight, but understand as well, but this is an opportunity for us to give praise and thanks to the Lord. So when we come before the Lord, it's not just sitting here and saying, well, I'm going to put a little bit in my mouth and drink and that was a nice little exercise. No, it's a time for us to stop and to think and to say, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you did. And man, after we contemplated the love of God this morning, how can we not rejoice in the blessing of the fellowship of Jesus Christ? I'm telling you tonight, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be praising the Lord in our hearts. He gave thanks for these things. And praise God for that. Notice number four, though, it's also an act of testimony. The Bible says very clearly in verse number 26, for as oft as ye do this, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. The word show there means to put a display on. It means to have a testimony. It is to put up a banner. The Lord's Supper is pictorial. That is, it very much is symbolic of what Jesus did, his broken body and his shed blood. And so that is very symbolic. But it not only is it pictorial, but it's prophetic. That means we look forward to what is coming. So tonight, this is a memorial that says we remember what Jesus did in the past, but it also says we know what's coming in the future. I'll talk about that in just a minute. The Bible says we do show the Lord's death till he come. So it's both pictorial of the past, it's prophetic of the future, and it is perpetual. That is happening as long as we wait for the Lord. A wonderful reaffirmation of our faith is what this table means. It is a testifying to the Lord's death on the cross and proclaiming his glorious return. So every time we have the Lord's Supper, we're saying, Lord, I believe you died for me, and I believe you're coming again. And this is a wonderful reminder that we're waiting for you. Isn't that a blessing? It's a testimony every time. And that's what we're proclaiming both to ourselves and to the world in this. But notice number five, it's also an act of examination. Now the wonderful verse here in verse 28 is a good reminder that we don't just come glibly and maybe, apathetically to the Lord's table. Notice what the Bible says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Now the word examine is a word that means to look closely for the intent of discovering something. I know we go to a doctor and we're like, hi doctor, we're here for an exam. And, you know, I remember one time my dad, we had a wonderful doctor back in Youngstown, a good, godly Christian man, and went on many missions trips, and he happened to be our family doctor, Dr. Agnew, and just a good guy. But one time, I was sick, and I couldn't make it to Dr. Agnew, and there was a doctor right down the road from the church, and I called, and I got an appointment I just needed some antibiotic, felt like I had some strep throat. And so I called and said, can I get in? And so I went in, and I sat down, and he walked in the door and sat on the chair across the room and said, what's going on? I said, I have a sore throat. He said, yeah, open your mouth. Let me see. No sooner did I get it open. He said, yep, that's strep throat. He didn't get up out of his chair. He didn't look in my throat. I don't know how he saw what I had in my throat, but he said, yep, that's strep throat. Here's your prescription. Go and feel better. I mean, 10 minutes. I sat there for 10 minutes. I saw him for like 15 seconds. Now, granted, I felt better after I took the antibiotic, but I just couldn't believe that was the examination. If that's what being a doctor is, I'll take it, you know. Here's the fact of the matter, though. That's not an examination. And I'm sure if I got a bill from that, which I didn't, I paid it right there. But if I got a bill, it'd probably say, you know, doctor examination. You know, like, yeah, right. Because examination means you look with the intent of finding something. You're looking intentionally. And too many Christians come into church and they sit before the Lord's table and they say, yes, Lord, I hope I'm right. I'm doing good. This is wonderful. Eat this and do this. And I'm going, and I just do it. I'm going home and everything's fine. And we do not examine ourselves. Now, church, listen tonight. I'm not responsible for this. Praise the Lord. You are. And you're not responsible for me. I'm responsible for me. But here's the fact of the matter. We need to examine ourselves. Look deep within yourself and understand if there's something between you and the Savior. Because if you'll do that, then God doesn't have to. That's what the Bible says. And so it's an act of examination. Our fidelity to Christ needs to be examined. Lord, do you have my heart tonight? Are you my first priority? Am I seeking your will first? Or is there something else in there? Is there some sin between me and the Savior? And if you ask the question, like those people did, those disciples sitting around the Lord's table that night at the Last Supper, do you remember Jesus said there's someone here that's going to, he's going to betray me. Thank you. And all of them asked the question. Remember what they ask? Is it I? I think that's a great question to ask as we sit around the Lord's table. Lord, is it me? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something here that I'm harboring or some attitude or spirit that's not right, Lord? Some pride? Maybe there's been a broken fellowship or whatever it might be, Lord. If there's something here, is it me, Lord? I think we don't do that enough. This is an act of examination tonight. May the Lord help us that we would closely examine ourselves that we might see if it is I. And then number six, it's an act of communion. The word communion means partnership or fellowship, agreement. What a blessed picture that it is for us. Now the question becomes then, who can partake of the Lord's table? I believe it's very clear here what we're talking about. There are lots of views concerning this. I just want to go through a couple of them. Number one, there's the view of open communion. Open communion says we're going to have whoever wants to come in, and reminiscent of the time when they had a big gathering at a local football stadium, not in Cleveland, but I heard about this. And anybody who wants to come, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And I'm telling you, thousands showed up for that. And they did. They had a pastor there, and he prayed. I guess he was a pastor, and they had a couple of hundred people ready, standing by to pass out the elements. And everybody, thousands of people, took the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, and just a big open communion time. And I think we can see the problem with that. I'll talk about that in a minute. But the fact of the matter is, open communion is not scriptural. There's another idea called closed communion. Now, closed communion is such where there's a time when the church members agree that it's not a regular service night. They get together on a separate night. Maybe it's a Saturday night or some night of the week, whatever. And it's unannounced, but everybody gets together that's a member, and they come and they have the Lord's table. It's a very kind of closed type of a meeting. I don't think there's anything scripturally wrong with that. I think that is probably kind of reflecting what the Lord Jesus did with his disciples. But there's another meaning, and that's the close communion that I want to talk about here. And that's basically the idea that if you're a believer and a member of our church, that you're part of the body of Christ and in this place, that you can take communion. And we understand that there are going to be people that visit and have a good relationship with the Lord. Maybe they're part of another church or whatever the case might be. But they would be welcome to participate in this. And here's my reasoning for that. Because I believe the Bible says very clearly in verse number 28, let a man examine who? Himself. So what I'm saying tonight is that we're not just going to open up for everybody to come. I'm not going to post it on the sign, come in and take your communion. I don't think that's scriptural and right. But neither am I going to say, I don't think you should take communion. Because I want you to understand tonight, if you're a Bible-believing Christian and you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you sit here and you profess to be in fellowship with the Lord, that's between you and the Savior. And I believe tonight that we can be responsible and mature Christians and say, I'm going to be a part of that. I have good friends that are on the side of closed communion. We're only going to have our, you know, church. I have people on this side, not close friends, but people I know, whoever wants to come. And I don't, I'm not going to split hairs over the thing. I maybe even here there are people that disagree with me on that. That's fine. It's no problem. But I want you to understand tonight the burden of responsibility when it comes to standing before the Lord in this ordinance falls upon your shoulders and mine individually. We must stand before the Lord and give account. So we must examine ourselves personally. And so I want you to understand where we come on all that. And some would say, well, Pastor, I know that other churches do this. They would carry the communion to somebody's house, and you know, they would have a little communion service and in their house and give them communion. And I understand that, but here's why I would say I disagree with that a little bit, and that's because the Bible says, remember I said early on in our reading, when you come together in the church, and I think that's the key. It's not, and the reason we don't just give it people at home, you know, I could send little wafers and juice home with everybody and say, hey, sometime this week, just take the Lord's Supper. That relegates it really to a ritual, doesn't it? Get up and take my wafer and my thing today. Why? Well, this, I believe, in a setting like this, a church, is so important. And again, I'm not splitting hairs. I'm not going to try to make a lot of issue. I'm just saying the Bible makes it very clear about what it is that we need to do, come together as a church. All right, so that helps us to know who can participate in it. But let me give you another part here, and we're coming to the end as we get through here. But let me just talk about the restrictions of the Lord's table. There's some restrictions involved, and you say, restrictions? What's that mean? Well, let's look at this if we can. Number one, it's restricted us to the place. Now, I've already just talked about this. I won't go through it. But the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. It's to be observed by each individual church. And that's why we believe it's something that we as a church do as under the Lord. We come together. When we come together in the church, verse 18. When we come together into one place, verse 20. When the church of God, verse 23. Verse 33, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Verse 34, come and together. What I'm saying is the whole idea is to come together. How many of you understand that tonight? All right, not hard to understand. And that's the doctrine in that. So it's restricted as to the place. Number two. I want you to see that it's restricted also concerning its participants. And we talked about this a little bit, but you have here very clearly laid out the requirements to be a part of this. And there's a couple words that we need to understand. First of all, I believe that it's a table of fellowship, which means you need to be, first of all, a child of God. Right? In other words, I think if we're going to say I'm in fellowship with God and I have fellowship with Him, and by taking these ordinances, I am saying that I have it, you better have a fellowship with the Lord. That is, you better be saved. And that's part of being a member of a local church. Saved and baptized. And the baptism is a part that just says I'm willing to follow the Lord and outwardly express what's happened inside. And so we're saved, baptized, and we're part of the local church. Praise the Lord. That's, I think, the requirement that we have concerning this. But there's a couple words that I want to talk about that have been a problem in the past. Notice, if you would, in verse number 28 again. No, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh. You see that word unworthily? That's caused a problem for some people. Because what they believe and what they think the Bible says here is if I come before the Lord, the Lord's table in such a way that I'm unworthy, then I'm going to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That is, maybe that kind of sounds like I'll lose my salvation. Now, I don't know if anybody here has thought of that or not. I hope not, because we believe very securely in the doctrine of eternal security, that once you're saved, you are in God's hands, and no one can take you out of God's hands. Amen. And so we believe that very clearly. So that's obviously not the meaning. If you come unworthily, the word unworthily means in the way that you approach it. By the way, this is an adverb, not an adjective. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it's dealing with the way in which I come to the table. In other words, as a Christian, I'm already coming as a believer and as a church member, I'm coming to the Lord's table. So it's not the qualification of coming to the Lord's table, but it's the condition that you have coming to the table. You understand that tonight? So you're already qualified. You're already saved. That's not the issue. But how are you coming? What is your spirit? What's your standing before the Lord when you come before the table? And so unworthily deals with the condition of our life and heart as we come before him. You know, it's possible to be a child of God, but not in obedience to him in everything that we're doing, and maybe walking in disobedience or rebellion. And if I know I'm in rebellion, I wouldn't come and sit at the table saying that I'm in fellowship. That doesn't make any sense. And it's a lie. And so the Bible says you would come in an unworthy fashion if that was the case. And so eating and drinking unworthily relates in this case to the fact of coming in a way that supposes fellowship on the outside, but in reality, there is sin between you and the Savior. But notice also the guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I won't go through this too much, but it's dealing with the eating and drinking unworthily and being guilty of the body and blood. Let me say it this way. The body and blood really is a metaphor for the church. And the idea that God has given himself for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that refers to us tonight. And so what that means is if we're guilty of that, we're guilty of dividing or disunity. So here's what it looks like. I'm here. I'm a saved, baptized believer, but I have sin in my life, and I know it, and I'm just allowing it to go on. I can't deal with it, or I don't want to deal with it, or whatever the case might be. And so I come, and I suppose that I am in fellowship with the Lord, and I pretend that I am. What we're doing in that situation is we are actually putting a divide in the Lord's body. And I think that's the egregious error that the Corinthians were part of. In other words, it's not something that we come and pretend. It's not a show we put on. It's not some sort of thing we do to feel better about ourselves or make ourselves better. It shows the Lord's death. And if we're doing it in an unworthy manner, we're guilty of dividing the body and blood of the Lord. And so we need to be careful. And then the word examine, I mentioned this already. I won't go through it again. But the idea is focusing on your personal relationship with the Lord and your personal relationship with each other. You can't be right with the Lord and wrong with somebody else and expect that to be okay. And so you might ask yourself, do my testimony and my actions betray the unity of the church, which he loved and purchased with his own blood? Have I in some way caused there to be a stumbling block in the path of someone else? Or is my spirit wrong, my action, my testimony wrong? And in so doing, am I coming in an unworthy manner? Examine yourself. And then the word damnation. I know that this can be a strong word, and really it doesn't always mean to be guilty of judgment of hellfire. Ultimately, that's what damnation is about, especially for those that are unsaved. But it just means a severe condemnation or judgment. And eating and drinking unworthily, eateth and drinketh to himself damnation. That's a big, heavy thing. I think it needs to be heard in the way that it's given. It is a big deal. So in other words, when I say I'm coming to the Lord, the Lord's table, and if I come unworthily or apathetically and I'm not getting things taken care of, the Bible says this, you're actually eating and drinking to yourself a severe punishment or condemnation. What he's not saying is that you're going to go to hell. How many understand that, okay? You're saved, you've trusted the Lord Jesus, that's a blessing. Now, the Bible says very clearly that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. What I'm saying tonight is when we come in an unworthy manner, we treat our walk with the Lord as something that's not important, and we suppose that we're in fellowship with the Lord or we put on a show, then what we're doing is we're actually saying to the Lord, Lord, please judge me. And he does, just like a good father does. You're not walking in fellowship with me. You're pretending that everything's okay. By the way, this is a good parenting tip here, if I can show this real quick. You know, sometimes we as parents like to think that everything's fine. We pretend that everything's fine when everything's not fine. Kids like to pretend that everything's fine when things aren't fine. And I know emotions die down, and I know things kind of settle down, and we can kind of go through our pattern of life just like nothing happened, but it's not taken care of. And we would be really foolish as a parent if we just kind of pretended like that didn't happen. We need to understand what happened and deal with it, take care of it, bring it to the open so that we can deal with it. That's exactly what God does. It'd be easy for us to come into church on a Sunday night and sit in the Lord's table. We all look nice. You look great tonight, dressed up. Most of you have a suit on, except for Pastor. But man, you look great, and we all look good. We all got it together. Drink and eat the Lord's table. We're in fellowship with the Lord. Go our way, and nobody would know any different. But God knows. Now, sometimes our sin is public and people know and we just don't take care of it. I'm just saying tonight that we are really practicing not judging ourselves, but asking God to do the judging. And He will, as a loving Heavenly Father, but it'd be better if we did it ourselves. All right, so let me go on if we can, and we'll close on this tonight here. But it's restricted also according or as to its provision. Now, I want to just talk about the elements quickly tonight before we're done. It's restricted as to its provision. So we don't get to decide what we have for the Lord's table. Wouldn't it be nice? Next month we're going to have steak and potatoes. Next time we'll have Sloppy Joe's. No. There's a restriction upon what we do. And you know why and you know what it is. Let me just give it to you real quick. Very specific elements, very simple elements. Number one, unleavened bread. Bread that is unleavened, made without yeast or leavening agents. We know in the Jewish culture, when the Passover was come, and the time of the Passover, they had to completely clean out their house of all leavening agents, cleanse their house. Everything had to be out. And they made bread with unleavened dough, and that means they just kind of put it together, became kind of a little cracker or whatever, and it was not used that way, because leaven was a picture of sin. Now, leaven isn't sin, but leaven is a picture of sin. And so the Bible is dealing very carefully with this symbolic meal that Jesus had. And so the Passover meal used unleavened bread. Leaven is a picture of sin, and only unleavened bread will fully, properly represent the sinless life. Now, there's many kinds of unleavened bread. To be honest with you, what we have here, we've had many discussions about what it is. We don't know what it is. No. You put it in, it kind of disappears. I don't know. It's bread, all right? And I'm not trying to be funny, but I mean, some churches, they make their own. You can buy different kinds. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what kind. It's unleavened bread. That's the point that we're trying to make. I don't know what the recipe is that Jesus used. I'm sure it's down somewhere in Jewish culture and history. But the fact is, unleavened bread gives the picture of Jesus' sinless body. And then number two, the cup. Now, a great debate has raged whether the cup was alcoholic or not. Now, I don't think that doesn't need to be a debate or discussion. We know what the Bible says about alcohol, and I've preached on that, and I believe it's something that even if we could say maybe there was something about that at some point, I don't think that needs to be an issue for us. We choose very clearly not to use it. I'll tell you why. I could go scripturally through this and probably prove to you that what Jesus used was non-alcoholic, all right? But here's the point. Why would we use that when, number one, I believe the picture of the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would be ruined or would be marred by something that's been fermented? And specifically, we go through the yeast process that creates the wine and the alcohol and how it has to be carefully modulated and regulated and has to be shut down at a certain time, otherwise it turns to vinegar. And so that's a very specific process. And I don't think that, number one, it's necessary. Number two, I think it would actually break the picture of the Lord Jesus' blood. So I'm very, very set on the fact that we do not use any form of alcohol at all. And for other reasons, the principles of the Bible give us about using alcohol. And so the bread, the cup tonight is a non-fermented grape juice. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls it Genesis 49, verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine and his colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. In the Bible, I'll just give you this real quick. The Bible uses the term wine interchangeably with any fruit of the vine, all right? And this is a big discussion that we could talk about later on. But the fact of the matter is, you have to understand the context to understand what it's talking about. And very clearly, the Bible, I believe, teaches this, that it's not the fermented juice that we use. And so the cup, then, is unfermented grape juice that the Bible uses that. Now, let me give you this last one here tonight. It's restricted as to its purpose. The Lord's table is restricted as to its purpose. Why do we do it? Well, I want to take you back to our scripture tonight. I want you to see right from the scripture what it says. Look, if you would, there in verse number 24. And first of all, I want you to see that it is there are five things here regarding what we as Baptists believe concerning the purpose of the Lord's table. Number one, this do. I mentioned already it's a command. So we do it to be fulfilling the command of the Lord Jesus. This do. But notice number two, its purpose is a memorial, as I mentioned already, in remembrance of me. It's a token given to the bride as she waits for her bridegroom. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here goes Jesus. He says, I'm going to be here for a time. You're going to see me, and then you're going to see me no more. Matter of fact, after tomorrow, I'm going to die, and you're not going to see me anymore. Lord, what about all this? Hey, I've got something for you to have until I come back. Isn't that great? Reminds me of, I'm sorry, it's Valentine's Day. I got to get a little sappy here, okay? It looks like you need a story anyway, so let me give you a story here. I graduated from college a year before my wife, and on my graduation night, we had just kind of gotten serious that semester, and she was going to be taking off the next day, traveling with a singing group, and I was going one way to Ohio, and she was going the opposite way to Utah to start this thing. All summer long, I wouldn't see her, and it was really, really sad. It was a happy night, and we got to enjoy some time together. My family was in town, and so we all went out to a restaurant. And I knew that that night was going to be the last night I was going to see her for a long time. And as a sad little puppy, I had gotten a special little token of my love to her. And I hadn't told her I loved her yet, but I got a special token saying, I want you to remember me as you go out gallivanting all around the country. I'm here, right? And so we were sitting at a booth, and I pulled this ring out of the pocket, and I opened it, and she thought right away, I'm not ready for this. She thought I was going to ask her to marry me. No. I said, it's not what you think it is. And so she calmed down a little bit, and I gave her this ring. And that ring really became a token of my love for her, and really, it's basically saying, hey, don't forget me. And I told her that. And so she wore it. She wore it all around the country until, we won't go through the rest of the story. I ended up losing it. But many years later, no story has a perfect ending, I'll tell you that. But the fact of the matter is, it was a reminder for her until we could get back together again. And that's really what the Lord's table is all about. It's the Lord saying, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to leave something with you so that you can remember me until I come back. And so think of this as really something that the bridegroom, the Lord, gave to us, the bride, until he comes back, a special keepsake to remind us of his great love and sacrifice for us. That's what this is tonight. And then notice, as often as the observance of the Lord's Supper is to be determined not by some ecclesiastical declaration, but rather by the agreement of the church. As often as. You notice Jesus didn't say once a year. He didn't say once a week. He said as often as you do it. So I think really that leaves it open to us to decide. Now, I've got great friends that have their pastoring and they have the Lord's table four times a year, once a quarter. I know pastors that have it once a year. I know pastors that have it twice a year. I've got pastors I know over here that have it once a week. That's almost Catholic. But they do it. Now, we've decided, and I think this is probably the majority of the time, here's the good principle. You do it so often as it's not to be forgotten, but not so often as it becomes mundane or habitual. So somewhere in the middle here, we fall, and we decide as a church, hey, we're gonna observe the Lord's Supper once a month. Now, there's nothing sacred about that. Nothing in the Bible about that. God gives us perfect liberty to be able to decide when we're going to do it. We've decided as a church that's what we're going to do. Now, if somebody has a real strong opinion about that, come talk to me. We'll talk to the church. We can vote. We can change it. I don't know, whatever. But here's the fact of the matter. We want to do it so often that we remember what Jesus has done, but not so often it becomes just humdrum and habitual. And so as often as you do it, you do show. We've talked about this word show, a testimony. It literally is the word to preach. We preach the Lord's death till he come. And I praise the Lord tonight that it pictures for us the Lord Jesus. And by the way, both the fruit of the vine, the juice, and the unleavened bread both show something very important. The Lord's body and the Lord's blood that we have for our salvation. So let me give you then really these last three things that it reminds us of as believers, and then we'll be done tonight. Number one, it reminds us of the nature of our sin. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, you ought to be thinking to yourself, my sin caused my Savior to die. And I believe tonight that ought to humble us. Someone said, the worse our sin becomes, the sweeter our Savior looks. Jesus said it this way, unto whom much has been, whosoever sinned much, and I'm paraphrasing again, the same loveth much. In other words, you're forgiven, all of us are forgiven, but those who realize how much they've been forgiven from really do have an appreciation for what Jesus did. I think we need to get back to that. And so it pictures the nature of our sin. It helps us to remember that. Number two, it helps us to remember the great cost of our salvation. This wasn't something Jesus, God, could just wave a stick at and make it go away. It cost the Lord everything. It reminds us of the completeness of our salvation. Aren't you thankful tonight that it's not a partial salvation? I'm not just partially saved. I'm not working on the rest of it. God is done, and He did it all. It reminds us of the privilege of our salvation. We're privileged to have this kind of eternal life and promise and fellowship with the Lord. It's a privilege. And it reminds us of the fellowship that we get through the blood of the Lord Jesus. We can have a camaraderie, and we have fellowship with God and with each other because of the fact that we have the Lord Jesus and what He's done. Ecclesiastes tells us, or Song of Solomon, excuse me, tells us that His banner over us is love. I often say that the banner that we walk under is the banner of the Lord Jesus and His love for us. Next and last, it reminds us of our blood-bought relationship with the Lord Jesus, and that we're both sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. Praise the Lord tonight for that. And then it speaks of till He come, and I'm just going to speak on that for a moment. How often do we need to do this? Well, we do it as often as we do it, but how long do we need to do this? Well, we need to do it until the Lord Jesus comes back. I don't know how long that'll be. I don't think it'll be too much longer. But until He comes, we're going to be faithful at this. I'm thankful tonight for the picture of the Lord's table. It's not something we just do as a habit. It's easy for young people growing up in a church like this just to kind of look at this as something that we just do. I was like that. But I want you to understand tonight, this is very special. It's very much an important marking of our Christian faith. And we get to do it in remembrance of what He's done for us. And so, as we approach the Lord's table tonight, I want us to thank the Lord for what He's done in our lives. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I've heard all this and I don't know that I have that fellowship with the Lord. I don't know that I have that relationship with God that you're talking about. I want to tell you, you can have that right now if you would just accept what Jesus has done for you on the cross by faith. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. There's no way that I can find my own way to heaven. And I put my faith and trust in what You did for me on the cross. That simple transfer of faith qualifies you to be a child of God. Isn't that something? It's so simple, it's almost ridiculous. But that's the beauty of it. The work is done. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and you're saying, I know that there's something between me and the Savior. And I know it. Draw my conscience right now. I've examined myself. I don't have to look too hard. It's right there. Would you just say, Lord, forgive me for this. I repent of it. I return back to You, and I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. I tell you tonight, He would forgive you. Maybe the problem is we don't look hard enough. Maybe we're just kind of apathetic, and we don't really examine ourselves. Let's not go on pretending. Let's truly ask God to do His work in our hearts tonight, shall we? We're going to bow for a word of prayer. I'm going to open an invitation just to allow us to both thank the Lord and to make it right with Him. During this time, think of it as an extended prayer time for our Lord's table tonight. After the invitation, we're going to go right into the Lord's Supper, and I'm thankful for that. We're going to ask, when we pray, I'm going to ask our men to come after we're done, and we'll distribute the elements of the Lord's table. But let's, for a moment, just pause, and let's thank the Lord for what He's done, and let's make it right with Him. And again, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, maybe you have questions about it, would you just come up here and let me talk to you, have somebody talk to you about that. No better time than tonight.